We're going to turn together to Acts chapter 6 this morning. I invite you to open up with me, whether you brought your Bible or want to use one that's in the pews there. We'll be reading a short passage this morning. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servants in all generations. Lord, we thank you for the way in which you have worked by the power of your Holy Spirit in the early church that we can witness in the book of Acts. But Lord, we pray that your same Spirit would work amongst us in our church today to renew our hearts, to revive our spirits, and to cause us to have a deeper passion for serving and following you. Lord, may that be so, even this morning as we meditate upon these verses, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you, whether it be on Facebook or just in surfing the internet, may have come across a website at some point or another called the Babylon Bee. And the Babylon Bee, if you haven't seen it, it's worth checking out because it's hilarious. It is a satire site. It's a Christian satire site that creates humorous fake news articles. And when I say fake news articles, these aren't fake news in the sense of wanting to convince people that they're real. It's meant to be obvious satire that's just meant to make people laugh. And it comes often from a Christian perspective, poking fun at things that Christians would find funny. And I came across a headline on the Babylon Bee that I wanted to share with you this morning. And the headline was this. I've got a screenshot of it for you this morning. It's, "Man Lacking Food Contribution Expertly Infiltrates Church Potluck." And I want to read you an excerpt from this because I just think it's so good. And keep in mind, again, this is satire. Somebody's going to walk out here this morning and said, "That was a real news article?" No, this is satire. Okay, so here's what the article said. Baldwinsville, New York. Quote, "It's more of an art than a science, really," Eddie Quinn told reporters Thursday with a mischievous grin spread across his bearded face. After once again feasting at a church potluck to which he himself had volunteered no food. Nobody here would ever do that, would they? Quote, "The secret is to look like you belong. You've got to project a sense of confidence and clarity of conscience as you make your move to grab an empty plate," Quinn said. Many church members would simply forgo participation in a potluck if they weren't planning to bring a food contribution, but then again, most church members aren't Eddie Quinn. Quinn, 38, has expertly infiltrated every monthly potluck at Grace Baptist Church for the past 3 years without ever bringing so much as a stack of napkins. Quote, he says, "Early in my potluck crashing career, my attempts were totally amateur. I'd pretend I left a carefully prepared rack of ribs at home by mistake. Whoops. Or I'd tell people that I had brought that casserole over there," gesturing toward the 13 or 14 dishes at the far end of the table. Real bush league stuff, you know? But Quinn's craft quickly improved, and now he's able to slip into the line forming behind the steaming crock pots and rows of fried chicken completely unnoticed. Even the most attentive church members, Beth and Earl Wheatley, who take notes on the pastor's sermons in a 3-ring binder religiously, have failed to take notice of Quinn's schemes. Who? They replied quizzically when asking about Quinn. And then the article ends with this. According to Quinn, his particular set of skills also includes slipping off to the bathroom to avoid difficult sermon points, and evading eye contact with deacons during the weekly offertory. There's Eddie Quinn for you. There's nothing about potluck crashers in the Bible. I'll just tell you that this morning. There's nothing about potluck crashers in the Bible, but I thought this was kind of funny as I was reflecting on Acts 6, because we don't have any evidence of potluck crashers in the Bible, but we do have evidence, not just in Acts 6, but in multiple places, that there was controversy about church meals and how church food got distributed among people. And that's what we see in this passage today. In this passage, the people are struggling with a particular issue of how the food was distributed among people in the church. And this passage, although it's really short, and it might just seem kind of inconsequential, talking about some details and how they played out, this passage also actually teaches us some very important principles, not only about church leadership and how the early church implemented leadership, but also about servanthood and what kind of servants Jesus calls us to be as his followers. But in order to understand the passage, you have to first understand the problem. So the first thing I want to look at this morning is the problem. What was the problem that they were facing in the church? And verse 1 explains. It says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." Now, there's a lot going on here. Who were the Hellenists and the Hebrews? There's two groups here. The Hebrews were Jews who spoke Hebrew or Aramaic as their primary spoken everyday language. These were Jews who grew up in Jerusalem, and that's what they spoke. The Hellenists, on the other side, they were still Jews, but they were Jews who had grown up outside Jerusalem, and their primary language was not Aramaic, but they spoke Greek. And then eventually, many of them moved back to Jerusalem or moved to that area. And so what you had is these two groups of people. Both of them grew up as Jews. Both of these we're talking about here are Jews that became believers in Jesus. And so they had a lot in common, but they spoke different languages as their primary languages. And this caused some tensions in the church. We learn that for some reason, the Hellenists felt that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, what was the daily distribution? Well, in the early church, there was a common practice to distribute food to needy groups of people. And widows in the church were particularly vulnerable because they could not provide for themselves at this time and this place. And so widows were one group that the church looked out for to take care of, and the church would step in and provide food for these needy individuals. But in this case, it seems like the food wasn't being distributed equally. Now, lots of people have speculated as to why it wasn't being distributed equally. The fact is, we just don't know all the details of what was going on here. But there was some kind of unequal distribution going on, and this was the problem. What was the solution then? Number two is the solution. The apostles come up with a solution, and here's what it says in verse 2. "The 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" So what did the apostles do? It's interesting to see what they didn't do. They didn't get mad at the two groups of people and, you know, yell at the Hebrews because they were being unfair and unjust, or yell at the Hellenists and say, "Well, you're just a bunch of complainers." They were actually pretty understanding. Another thing they didn't do, they didn't say, "Okay, well, let's do this. Why don't you form 2 churches on the opposite sides of the street and then just go your separate ways?" They didn't do that. What did they do? They appointed new leaders in the church to address the problem that was happening and to solve that problem. It's really interesting. And actually, as small as this passage is, there's some really important principles about church leadership here. And James Montgomery Boyce, years ago, pointed out a few of these principles, and I just want to mention to you 3 of them this morning. First of all, you can see one of the principles in this passage is that there's a division of responsibility. In response to this problem, the apostles say it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, at first, that might sound like a sort of conceited statement. A lot of people read this passage and they say, boy, the apostles were really on a high horse, weren't they? They thought that doing serving food was beneath them, and they didn't want to do those menial tasks, and so they were a bit conceited. But I think that's really missing the force of the passage here. That's not what they're saying. The apostles understood that Christ had appointed them and commissioned them to a very specific task, and that was to teach the word and preach the word to be the foundational leaders for the church. Now, if their time had been consumed with, like, for instance, the food distribution in the church, they would not have been able to do that effectively. And they would have actually had to neglect their God-appointed role in the church in order to do that. And so they recognized that the church needed many people serving, many people leading, and many people using their gifts. It sort of goes back to Tim's children's message a few minutes ago, and he said, how many people does it take to run the church? It takes a lot of people because there's so many different things that are happening, and the apostles recognized that they couldn't do everything alone. So there's a division of responsibility. Second principle here is there's a plurality of leadership. In the New Testament, you never see one person leading a church. You never see that. You never see a church where it's just one pastor leads the church and nobody else makes any decisions. Instead, what you see is groups of people who are in leadership. You see groups of elders and deacons leading the churches in the New Testament, and that's why we continue to embrace this practice in our church today. And then the third principle of leadership you see is spiritual qualifications. Spiritual qualifications. The apostles gave the instructions. How were these men chosen? It says they were given the instructions to pick seven men who are of good repute and full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So the names weren't just chosen out of a hat or picked at random, but they discerned who would be people for this role who were spiritually mature believers. And that was another principle of leadership that we see, and we continue to embrace that in the church today as well. So in summary then, what did they do to address the problem? Well, the solution was to appoint leaders, spiritually mature leaders, to address the problem that was happening. And what you have here in Acts 6, some of you may know this already and have heard this before, but what you have here in Acts 6 is actually the first deacons in the Bible. These are the appointed first deacons that we see in the New Testament. And so what I want to do for just a few more minutes here is to talk about what the word deacon means and what is a deacon. And I want to say two things. First of all, a deacon is an office of the church. It's an office of the church. And what I mean by that is that a deacon was an official leadership position in the New Testament church, which is why we still consider it a leadership position that we have in the church today. Now, someone might object here. If you're reading your Bible closely, then you should probably have an objection at this point. And that is, you should be looking at Acts 6 and say, wait a minute, Stephen. The word deacon isn't used anywhere. So how are you jumping to the conclusion that these are the first deacons of the Bible when it doesn't say anything about deacons anywhere at that beginning of Acts 6? Well, I think there's three clues here that tip us off to the fact that these are the first deacons and that they are appointed as leaders as deacons and not just any role in the church. And the first clue is that we're told that, as I already said, they were chosen based upon spiritual qualifications. So these weren't just any individuals, but they were chosen based on their spiritual maturity. And if you read further into the New Testament in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about qualifications for elders and deacons. He specifically talks about the importance of spiritually qualified persons serving in those roles. And so that's the first tip-off. The second clue that we're talking about official deacons in the church here is that they were chosen, as they were chosen, the apostles, it says, laid their hands on them and prayed for them. Now, that is another interesting detail because what it tells us here is there's something significant going on. Typically, laying on of hands and praying was done for commissioning missionaries and installing new leaders in the church. And so that's another tip-off that there's something big happening here. And then the third thing that we see that's a clue that these are the first deacons is the activity that they're commissioned to do. What was the activity that they were commissioned to do? It mentions in verse 2 that these individuals were going to be responsible for serving at tables. Serving at tables. Now, you could read that and say, well, These were the first restaurant workers. I don't know. I mean, it sounds weird. So they were commissioned to serve at tables. That seems like a very specific task, and we typically think of that as like a restaurant server today. But that's not actually what's going on here. There's something more broad than that and bigger than that. And if you'll be patient with me for a minute, I think it's really helpful here to look at what the Greek word is that's being used. So the Greek word, and I have this up on the screen for you, that's behind serving at tables is the Greek verb diakoneo, which can also just be translated as serve. That's what that word means. It just means to serve in general, not necessarily serving at tables, although that's sometimes how it's used when it talks about someone serving someone a meal. But it just means more broadly to serve. And interestingly enough, the noun form of that word is diakonos. Sound familiar? Diakonos sounds like something word that you've heard before. We can translate that into English as just servant or as deacon, because the word deacon means servant. Those are the same thing. So when this passage says that these individuals were chosen to diakoneo, what's telling us is that they were being elected as deacons. This is their role. And that fact that that word means servant tells us something about the role of a deacon in church leadership. And what is that role? And historically, in the Presbyterian Church, there are some other denominations that define this differently. Of course, they're all wrong, and we're right. But anyway, that's the word deacon. If we look at this historically and how it's defined in the Bible, a deacon had two primary roles as an office of leadership. The first was it was an office of compassion. So deacons were focused on having compassion on those who were in need, those who were sick, those who were suffering, those who were in crisis. And still today, we do this in the church as well. Our deacons often reach out to those who are hospitalized and those who are homebound or those who are in crisis because it's an office of compassion, or sometimes you'll hear it called an office of mercy. That's the groups of people that the deacons were focused on in the New Testament and today. But secondly, it's not just an office of compassion, but it's an office of service because there's that word serve behind it. The deacons historically have been focused on serving the physical needs of the church body. So how do we see that manifested in Acts 6? Well, one way we see it manifested is they were serving the physical needs of the church body by distributing food, serving at tables, quote unquote. And that's one thing that the deacons did. It's not the only thing that they did, but that's one thing that they were doing. And still today, we see similar types of activities in our churches that the deacons will take a meal to someone who is in need or help serve when we gather for meals and for fellowship here. So what I hope you see is that this office of a deacon is both an office of compassion and an office of service. And here's how our EPC Book of Order summarizes it, because I think this is very helpful, and it mirrors what I just described and what we see in the Bible. It says, the office of deacon, as set forth in Scripture, is one of compassion, concern for needs, and of serving others. Therefore, the first duty of the deacon is sympathy and service. Historically, to this office has been given the duty of being Christ's instrument for the ministry of compassion. It summarizes it very, very well. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, well, this is all very interesting, but how does this apply to me? Because most of you in the room probably aren't deacons. We have some of our deacons in the room and people who have served as deacons before or are currently deacons, but many of you are not deacons and may never be a deacon. So you might be thinking, well, how does this apply to me? Or on the other side, you might be thinking, yes, I get out of church this Sunday without having to apply anything. I don't have to, there's no weight on my shoulders this week because it all applies to somebody else. Well, I'm going to throw a monkey wrench into that whole thing right now, okay? So, sorry to break your hopes there, but here's where I think the second piece of the question, what is a deacon, comes in. Because a deacon is not just an office of the church. It is also, I would argue, a calling for every Christian. First, it is an office of the church, yes, but a deacon is also a calling for every Christian. What do I mean by that? I thought we just talked about how this was a specific role in the New Testament. Now, how can I be applying it to all Christians in general? Well, here's why. Remember I said a few minutes ago that the word deacon in the New Testament, diakonos, can also mean servant. It just means servant in Greek. And here's what's so interesting. If you read through the New Testament and you search for where that word diakonos comes up, sometimes it refers to these official leaders, these officially commissioned leaders who served in an official specific role in the church. But sometimes that word just refers to believers in general. And let me give you a few examples of where this comes up. Mark 9:35 says, "And he," that is Jesus, "sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant, diakonos, of all.'" There it is. It's applied to all believers Jesus is talking to. He said something similar in Matthew 23:11-12. He said, "The greatest among you shall be your servant, diakonos. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Let me give you a third example. John 12:26, Jesus said, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant, diakonos, be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Wow. How about Mark 10? Let me give you one more. Mark 10:43-45, we actually heard this earlier in the service. "But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, diakonos. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I could go on and on and on. I could give you a lot more examples than that. What can we conclude from this? What we can conclude is that a deacon is, yes, an office of the church and a specific role in the church and a very important role in the church, but it's also, in a sense, a calling for every Christian, because all Christians are called to be servants of Jesus. I love this quote from D.L. Moody. He once said, "The measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but how many men he serves." That gets it right, because Jesus said in his ministry over and over again, look, the world measures a person by how many people serve them. How high am I on the totem pole, and how many people do I have underneath me serving me? I mean, there would still be parts of the world today where, you know, you are measured by how many servants you have in your household. Jesus flips it on its head and says, the greatest person in the world is the one who serves the most people. And I'll just put it as strongly as I can this morning. You cannot be a Christian without being a servant. You can't. Why? Because Christians are by definition followers of Jesus. And Jesus was the greatest servant of all. So you cannot claim to follow the greatest servant of all and not yourself be a servant. I mean, think with me for a minute about how many times in the Bible it talks about how Jesus was a servant. You go to places like Philippians 2, where it says, Paul says, Jesus was equal with God, but he didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Paul says. And so if Christ has given us such a great salvation, how can we not be servants as his followers? You could go to places like John 13, where Jesus has his final night with his disciples, and disciples were students who would serve the rabbi. And what does the rabbi do in John 13? Instead of on his final night having his students serve him, he gets down on his knees and he serves them and he washes their feet. I mean, the list goes on and on. Just like we read in Mark 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You cannot be a Christian and not be a servant. All Christians are servants in one way, shape, or form. And so in that sense, this may sound kind of strange, but we're all deacons in the sense that deacons are servants. You may not be a deacon in the official leadership role in the church, and that leadership role has some special qualifications and a special calling to serve in a special way in the community of faith. But even if you're not a deacon in that sense, you are a deacon in another sense, and that is that you and I are called to be servants of Christ, serving others just as he served us. You know, if you look at the end of this passage, I find it interesting. We only read through verse 6, but verse 7 is kind of the bridge to the next passage that we'll read when we continue on. And verse 7 is really interesting. It says, "The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem." It's right after we have this passage about these first deacons. And I think there's a lesson here for us today. The lesson is this: when godly, spiritually mature people step into leadership and use their gifts to serve the church, the word of God increases. And when individual, everyday believers become servants in the way Christ calls us to be servants, the word of God multiplies. And when the word of God multiplies, what happens? Acts 6, 7 says, the number of disciples multiply. May that be so for our church and in our lives today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, and that, Lord Jesus, you were willing to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life up as a ransom for many. Lord, we confess to you that all too often we want to be served rather than to serve. Our hearts are so often controlled by sin, and we rarely desire to lay aside our own privileges and our own preferences to serve others. Lord, forgive us for that and change our hearts so that we would desire to serve you, to be servants. Lord, help us in this, for we cannot do it by our own strength, but must rely on your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would transform us day by day so that we might become more like Jesus and less like this world. Lord Jesus, may you increase in our lives, and may we decrease. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from this place, hear this word from the Scriptures. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.